Well, Father, you have heard these prayers. We rest them at your feet. We know that you are the God who can answer all of these, and we pray that you would. We also prayed for your word this morning, that it goes out and it is powerful. We know that it is able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And as we look at the beginnings, we ask that you would bring to us tremendous insight of what you have done. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a chance to learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to start the book of Genesis. Now, you can turn there in your Bibles. There may be some notes that you want to actually write in your Bible. And we should be in the habit of doing this, writing in your Bible. I want to show you. Yep. What I really hate is when a Bible falls apart or gets damaged, because then you have to start all over again. Because you see, like, I have notes and highlights in there, and when I read, I'll usually go and I'll read those highlights first, and I'll go, oh yeah, I remember that that's there, and then I read the rest of the context. And especially in the New Testament, I have stars, I have pin marks, I have orange, I have blue, I have yellow, pointing to different things to remind me what is in there. In the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is foundational for everything. It is known as the book of origins. That's what Genesis means, is origin. And it is the first of five books in the Old Testament. Does anybody know the name of those first five books? The Pentateuch. Now, mono, di, tri, hexa, penta, sexta, septa, octa, nona, deca. Those are prefixes, and that's how you know it's five, because penta is five. Pentateuch, five books. There's five books, and that's how it starts. Now, do you guys know who authored the first five books?
Noah.
Noah?
No, Moses.
That's good, yeah. It's not Noah. Noah is in the first five books. Do you guys know which chapters Noah is in? Chapter 1 and 2, creation. Chapter 3, the fall. Chapter 4. 6, 7, and 8.
No, but he's in the very last verse of
the fall. And if some little child says, so Noah's Ark, where is Noah's Ark in the Bible? You know where to go. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 deals with the flood, and that deals with Noah, and that deals with the animals. Let me ask you, did Noah take on the ark every animal two by two?
No, more.
The answer is no. There were some that he took that are two by two. And so you're going to learn all kinds of stuff when we get through this book. Now today, I might get through about eight words, maybe, as we go through this. And as you go through God's Word, our tendency is, in our personal devotions, just to read it and not meditate on it, not consider what is there. And what we need to do is dissect it, just kind of open it up, just pull the thing apart and look at what is in there and examine it and consider God, who he is, and what he has done. This is the book of origins, about the origin of the universe, the origin of order and complexity, the origin of the solar system, the origin of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, the origin of life, the origin of the fall and redemptive plan of God, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of evil, the origin of language, the origin of government, the origin of culture, the origin of nations, the origin of religion, and the origin of a chosen people, namely the patriarchs. And can anyone name for me the patriarchs? First one is Abraham. Who's the next one? Isaac. Who's the next one? Jacob. And who's the next one? Joseph. That's it. That's the patriarchs. You guys should know who that is, being Christians and looking into the Old Testament. There is this tendency to take the Old Testament and look at it as a myth or as a epic, that there are conglomerations of many different stories that are put together. This is an error. You don't want to interpret the Old Testament like that. Depending on which tradition you are from, as far as Christendom is concerned, even people outside the Christian religion will look at the Bible and say, no, that's just a story. It wasn't literal. I want to let you know that Adam was a literal individual. He was a man. He was a perfect man. Now, ladies, I know you're probably thinking you're married to the perfect man, but Adam was more perfect than anyone you think you might be married to. And Eve was the perfect woman. There was absolutely nothing wrong with her until she made that wrong choice, and it was her fault. Remember that, right? Well, we'll talk about that when we get to it. And so when we look at the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, we don't want to interpret it in such a way where it's an allegory or it's a myth. A common thing that is done with this, for instance, that Adam was not a real man. That Adam just represents the beginning of mankind, humankind. And it's all embodied in Adam. And we're supposed to look at his attitudes and actions and learn something from that. No, Adam was a real man, and God created him out of clay. Made him out of clay. Now, I don't know how good you are at making things. Just try to make a human being out of clay. I mean, that's God. And I believe when it says God made him out of clay, I think it was Jesus Christ. I think Jesus Christ, the great artist, was sitting there making him out of clay. He goes, okay, there's a head. And he started making it, however he made it, and made the whole body, transformed it, and breathed into him the breath of life. And so we don't want to look at this book in a mythological sense. There are stories in this book, Adam and Eve, the first murder, the story of Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you are related to one of these three guys. One of these three guys is your great-great-great, go back as far as you want, grandfather. And certainly we're all related to Noah. It also tells us about the first man of faith, which is Abraham. His name used to be Abram. This takes a look at Joseph, who is a type of Christ. This is actually my most favorite story in the book of Genesis, and in fact, the whole Bible, because it points to Christ. But if you read it in the right setting, it will just bring tears to your eyes of what he endured to get to where he was so that he might do what God wanted him to do. And it's terrible, it's frightening, but also a blessing all at the same time. There is the example of the first Adam and second Adam, and also Abraham and his offspring, his only son, his one and only son, Isaac, which, did Abraham have another son? He did. But the Bible calls Isaac his one and only son, so we'll look at that as well. And Joseph, being a type of Christ, his sins are never mentioned. That's why he is a type. There's a lot of types in the Old Testament, and he is a type of the Messiah. Now, questions will come up, and we'll talk about these, like, how old is the earth and the universe? Has it been here for billions and billions of years? If you go to school, or you in school right now, they will say, and depending on who you read and who is your instructor, who your instructor is, either 8 to 15 or 16 billion years old is the age of our universe. And we'll talk about that. And was creation, did it take place in 6 days, or did God create everything that we see in 144 hours? Right off the bat, my question would be, why did it take so long? 144 hours. I mean, God could have just, if he is God, he could have just spoke it into being all at one time. Is Darwinian evolution valid? Did we come from the muck and the ooze, the primordial slime, and did lightning hit it? And the amino acids, I think it requires 16 amino acids, did those all come together in a perfect unifying effect and create a cell, and then there was life? Is that how it happened? We're going to talk about that. Well, why is that debate so important? And who are the Nephilim? Who are those people? And why do we have the different races, the different religions, the different cultures? Where did they come from? How does that relate to us? What is the gap theory? Why do we die? Why is there death? This answers that. How long was Noah actually in the ark? Did he take just two of every kind of animal? We talked about that. Was the flood for Noah local or was it global? Why were the plants created before the sun, moon, and stars, and how did they survive without sunlight? Did you know that? That all the trees and everything existed before there was a sun. But was there light before there was a sun? And was there darkness before there was a sun and a moon? Well, yes, there was, and we're going to talk about that. Now, there are different views that come out of this book of Genesis here, this idea of theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is where God puts all the parts of the erector set in place, and he steps back, and he lets it just happen. That's theistic evolution. Then there's the idea of ruin reconstruction, this concept that there was something here before, and then God reconstructed it, that type of thing. I took a class in astronomy, and I love that class. My instructor, he would dress up as Captain Kirk from time to time, and he would come in, and he would play slides. You guys remember what slides are? He would play slides in a dark domed building because we had a regular planetarium. And he would play these slides of the creatures from Star Trek. And they would be up there. And then he'd play Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. And that's how the class would start almost every day. And you'd walk in, Pink Floyd's playing, and you have Captain Kirk up there, and you have all... It was kind of cool. And he taught us a lot about the solar system. And, you know, our solar system, at that time, he said, something cataclysmic happened in our solar system. We don't know exactly what it was, but something cataclysmic took place. And at this time, as a Christian, I'm going, wow, I wonder what that could have been. You know, and then it gets into this idea of ruin reconstruction, that things were destroyed and then God recreated it, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Now, we can stop right there and we can spend a few weeks just on that. This idea, in the beginning. Beginning of what? Well, it's explicit from this text, in the beginning of what we know as time. Now, time is a peculiar thing. It clicks off. You can't stop it in any way. Its properties are such that it determines the course of our lives. I've often said, I would rather have somebody steal my money than waste my time. Because I can replace the money, but I cannot replace the time. I only have so many minutes of the day in the day in my life, and I want to make those minutes count. So time began, and we click it off according to how the sun is stationary, and we go around the sun. That's how we calculate time, and also the moon coming up. We keep that time by the celestial activity which is out there. And we think we keep it by our watches, but it's based on the solar and lunar cycles, and that's how we calculate it. So God built into this universe that which is time. Now, if you're into science fiction, that type of thing, time has really creative properties, or we like to think it does. For instance, we think, now, one, two, three, four, five. 5 seconds ago, I said one. Do you think we can go back to that time where I started with one, two? That was a time trip going back. Do you think we can do that? Do you think we can go back to that time? Well, in the theologians, as they sit down and they talk about time, that time no longer exists. You can't go back to that. It is moved on. You can't go in a time machine and go back to time or a time that existed in the past. Hollywood likes to make those movies, and I love those movies. I love it when they just mess with the time and how Back to the Future, you know, that was a successful franchise in Hollywood. And this idea of time, when you start to consider, you know, I'm talking about Back to the Future. Aren't we going to talk about the Bible? No, we're talking about time and the wondrous things God has done with this. And there is a future. Now, do you think you can hop in a time capsule and go to the future? Well, classically, the future isn't there yet. So where is it? We only have this moment. And God lives outside of this moment. Some people say the reason God created time is so that everything wouldn't transpire all at once. Now, how long would that take? You can't even count down to how quick it would happen. For instance, God exists, if you can imagine this with time. God exists, and some people ask the question, does he ever have a new thought? Well, in one sense, the answer is no, he doesn't. And God exists outside of time. That means for us, eternity past and eternity future, God exists in all of it, all at once. It's all taken place all at once. Now, I can't get my mind around that. It's this idea that I go in a linear fashion. God doesn't. God exists. He created time for us. He expanded this time thing so we have a linear existence. And God put himself in that and is existing in that right now in the person of Jesus Christ. He has a linear existence. But God the Father does not. It just goes on forever and ever. Now, try to wrap your brain around that. This is incredible stuff. So we have in the beginning, and what happened before the beginning? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what happened before God said, let there be light? What was going on then? It's you're thinking of time again. God didn't exist in time. It was just all eternity, past, present, future, all at one particular moment. And that's where God is. And so God says, in the beginning for us, this is written for us. That's when everything started. Then it says, in the beginning, God. Now that says a lot here too. First, God exists. He is the one, we'll find out in a minute, that created everything. But in the beginning, it was just God. There was nothing else. There was no material universe. There were no particles out there. It was just God. And God said, let there be light. But let's wait for a moment on God. This word that is used for God here in the Old Testament, and this is really unique for those of you who don't know it, this is given in the first person plural. In the beginning, what he's saying here, even though it's God, I'm going to use a pronoun. In the beginning, us. You go, us? Who is us? That's first person plural. Us, we. Them would be third person plural in the English language. Well, God says, in the beginning, us, we, God. So he's talking about a plurality. Well, who's the plural? Some people say, well, it was the angels. Wait a second. Let us create man in our image? Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, all the way through 1 through verse 8 in there. Jesus is not like any of the angels, being created as a man, and he is God in human form. So God is saying, let us create man in our image. And this is a word for God, which is Elohim, which is in the first person plural. So God's talking to himself here. Let us. Now, if you talk to yourself, we got a problem. But God is talking to himself, and he's talking to, and we see the first evidence here of the character of God. He is a Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God originates the idea, Jesus speaks it, and the Spirit moves and causes the action to take place. That's the Word of God and the Spirit of God acting with God the Father. And so God exists. He gives us assurance of this. We take it for granted when we read this first verse in Genesis. It is a fact. It is theocentric view of reality. It's where God exists and everything comes from him. In Psalm 14, verse 1, if some people say there is no God, this is what the Bible says. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. And Psalm 53 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, this idea of God, where he just says in the beginning, God, it refutes a lot of things. Now, you may want to take notes on some of this just to be familiar with it. And some of these words, maybe you've heard before and some you haven't. For instance, this rebuts the idea of atheism, that there is no God. According to the Bible, this is a biblical worldview. This is not a humanist worldview, and that's one we'll get to in a moment. But this is a biblical worldview. So this rebuts the idea that there is no God. And personally, I think this is the most untenable position that anyone can take. I can deal with the person who says I'm an agnostic, but I cannot deal with a person who is an atheist, because being an atheist implies omniscience, that you know everything in the universe, that exist out there, and God is not in any of it. And on top of that, you know everything that exists outside of the universe, and God is not there. So it is the ultimate in pride. It is the epitome of pride to say, there is no God. So it rebuts atheism. Then secondly, there's this idea of pantheism. I was reading a blog, and this is what a guy said about pantheism. Now, if you think like this guy, we probably need to adjust your view. It says, I do not consider myself religious, as I do not believe in organized religions. I am, however, very spiritual. I do believe in a creator God, and I also believe that God is within us all. Since as far back as I can remember, I have always loved or worshipped nature. I love living near the lake and across the park. The beautiful water and the trees and the grass and the flowers and the plants both inspire and sustain me. I am a tree hugger. I am a pantheist. I believe that God is in everything and is everywhere. I believe that we are a part of God and God's substance is within us all. I also believe that God is spirit. Something someone had to kickstart evolution. Nothing came from nothing. I do believe that we evolved. So that's what this guy believes about God, that God is in everything and in everyone. God is in the trees. God is in us. If that were true, we could worship the trees and we can worship us. We're already doing both as a society. We worship the forests. We make those a place, a sanctuary, and we don't want to touch those, especially big trees, you know, the redwoods. I love redwoods. I love walking through the forest, but I think they also make great decks. You cut those things down and you put them out there, and then you can grow another one just as big, and God provided for us those beautiful woods, those hardwoods that are out there, but we're not supposed to worship that stuff. God provided that stuff for us, and we can manage it, and we can regrow it. We can do whatever we have to do. You know, so this idea that God is in everything and we can worship each other if God is in us, right? Well, that's not how it works. When's the last time you called yourself God? Well, maybe you do when you get up in the morning. You look in the mirror, and what was that guy who played God, Morgan Freeman? Did you hear his quote a couple of months ago? I am God. Yeah, he said that. I read it. I go, you got to be kidding me. He's right in there with Shirley MacLaine. You know, Shirley MacLaine said the same thing, if those of you who remember Shirley MacLaine. And so there's this idea that we are all part of God. We are not part of God, and God is not in everyone and everything. Now, God chooses to put his spirit in us when we receive him. But we are in no way part of the God. This is a Hinduistic type of belief that we, or a Buddhistic type of belief, where we go to be one with the great, almighty, whatever it is out there. And that's not who God says he is in the book of Genesis. Then there's polytheism, where there's not just one God, and Native Americans hold to a lot of this. There's the God of the water, the God of the sky, the Egyptians, the sun god, Ra. You have all these different gods. The Hindus, they have thousands upon maybe even millions of gods that they worship and pay homage to. There is not a plethora of gods. There is but one God out there. There is no other, according to the Bible. Then there's this idea of, well, the Bible refutes materialism, that the things that we see here, that nothing exists outside of the matter that we can touch or observe. There is no God. There is no spiritual realm. The Bible says here, no, in the beginning, God. So that refutes this idea of materialism in the first couple of words. Then there's this idea of dualism. You may be familiar with this, yin and yang, that there is a good force and that there is a bad force. And this good force and this bad force, if we make them into a teardrop, one starts at a point and goes up, and the other starts at a big, fat, round teardrop and goes down, and you have these equal and opposites in a circle. That refers to yin and yang. Usually one is white and one is black. And so there is light, there is darkness. There is man, there is woman. There is evil, there is good. And that's how the universe is ordered. In the beginning, there was not evil and good. There was only good It was only God. And we'll talk about the problem of evil as we get through this as well. And so there is not this dualism. We have created that ourselves. Then there's the idea of humanism, that we are the highest of the high. We are the top of the food chain. We are the ultimate in the universe. And it is our job to conquer. And once we die, then that's the end of everything. And then the idea of evolution. The Bible refutes evolution. That we did not just come, like I said, out of that primordial slime, that ooze that is there, and get to where we are today. And we'll talk about that. So, we've already mentioned God, the name for God, and this idea of creation. In the beginning, God created. Now, the words that are used here in the original Hebrew is created ex nihilo. That's actually a Latin term, but ex nihilo means out of nothing, God created something. Now, every time I go to Home Depot, I wish I had the power to create ex nihilo instead of having to swipe the card, right? You could just say, let there be nails, and there are nails. Let there be lumber, and there is lumber. Well, God did that. That's what God did. And out of the power that comes from God, He made something that was not, or nothing that was not, into something. He just spoke it into existence. Now, we could try all we wanted to as a collective, so to speak, another Star Trek term. We could say, okay, we're going to focus in a point in the air right here, and we're going to ask for there to be a pinpoint of light. Now, we would really freak out if that just happened. But this idea where we just say, let there be light, and ting, this little light just shows up. Now, go ahead, go home, and just try it. Just sit in your room and go, okay, I'm gonna try this. And try to make some light out of nothing. It isn't going to happen. But that's what God did. Now, how powerful is that? That is incredibly powerful. I can't do that. I've never seen anybody else that can do that. But that's what God did. He created everything out of nothing. And so people want to refute that, and they say, well, no, that's not how it was in the beginning. There was this pile of stuff, and this stuff exploded. Well, the idea is, where'd you get the stuff, right? We're going to take communion here in a moment. I'll close this section with a little story. Scientists, they thought that they had, and some of you have heard this, scientists thought they had arrived, and so they wanted to challenge God to a man-making contest. So they approached God and said, God, we have arrived in our ability to do things here on this earth, and we want to challenge you to a man-making contest. And so God says, go ahead, give it your best shot. So the men, the scientists, they go over and they pick up a pile of dirt and they carry it away. And God goes, oh, hold on a second. He goes, go get your own dirt. You know, we think we're so smart, and God created even the dirt that we're created out of. So this idea that God has done this, now we're going to probably spend the whole next time on the first verse in Genesis here, completing just the introduction, the outline of what we're going to get into. But just know this, as we are receiving communion, we're learning about the God of the universe that has created everything, put us here, and gave us a reason for being here. That is a purpose why we are here. We want to learn about Him, and we want to conform ourselves to who He is. Now, as we go through the book of Genesis, please take notes. Please strive to remember this stuff, because this is where the foundations of Christianity comes from, is this book. At this time, the worship team is going to come forward. We are going to pass out communion, and I'll explain what we're going to do when this stuff is in your hand, the cup and the bread. And as it is passed out, if you would hold on to both of them as the worship team sings and wait till we can participate in receiving it together, that would be great.